Let us turn again to the part of God's Word which we read, Isaiah chapter 26, and we will read verse 20. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. Here is a call to the people of God. The Lord loves his people. The Lord cares for their well-being, and he cares for their safety. In troublous times, he calls them to confide in him for protection. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Well, recently we considered how we are to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father able and ready to help us. And we should ask, is this our experience? Do we desire to draw near to God reverently and confidently through Christ? Can we call God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in him? What think ye of Christ? Is he precious to you? Does your soul rest upon him alone for salvation as your foundation and as your hope and hope for eternity? Well, if Christ is precious to you, and if sin is bitter to you, and you are longing to do God's will, then you are especially invited by this text to come to the Lord, to enter into your chambers and find rest and safety in the Lord. But if you haven't come to Christ, well, the Lord Jesus himself is even now calling you, come unto me. God calls his people, come my people. But Jesus is saying, come you sinners, come to me, and I will give you rest. For there is no true rest anywhere else. All other refuges are false, and sinners will soon realize that there is no safety anywhere else but in God manifesting himself in Christ. You must come to him. You must run to Jesus. Only in Christ will you be safe. You will be safe from the wrath to come. Now, for all of God's people, the Lord is lovingly drawing them to himself, to the place of true safety. He invites his people to rest quietly in him until the indignation is overpast. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. As the Lord may be pleased to help us this evening, we will consider first of all the people of God and God's love to them. The people of God. And secondly, the call to safety. In these words, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. The call to safety, the call to rest and quietness in the Lord. And thirdly, the short duration. It's for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. The short duration. So three things. First, the people of God. Secondly, the call to safety. And thirdly, the short duration. First of all, the people of God. We find in the context, verses 17 and 18, that the church is declaring how they have been afflicted. And in their trouble, they poured out a prayer to the Lord. That's verse 16. And they also admit, the church admits, that they have tried in their own strength to deliver themselves. And they have failed. They have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. The enemy still has overcome them. But in verse 20, or rather verse 19, we read how God assures them that he will raise them up. He will raise them up. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. God will raise up his people. He knows that they can do nothing of themselves. His people are now feeling that more than ever. Without Christ, we can do nothing. But it is God who will do great things for his people. He will raise them from the dead. He will raise them up from a dead and dull condition, a condition of feeling cold and dry and dull and even dead. The Lord will raise them up from that spiritual decay and declension, even feeling as if they were spiritually dead. The Lord will raise them up from their afflictions, and he will raise them up from literal death at the resurrection. What glorious things are spoken of the children of God. So we have great encouragement there in verse 19. And now, in our text, what we have is an indication that the occasion of great prosperity and resurrection power that the church will experience both, I believe, here on earth and at the last day, there will be a period in which they have to wait for that. Because the words are, right after the fact that there's a great awakening and sing ye that dwell in dust and so on, God is saying to his people, come my people, enter thou into thy chambers. And so there is an indication that the glorious promises will be delayed. In the world, God's people shall have tribulation. And yet, how tenderly God conveys this to them when he says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. The final deliverance is not yet. It is perhaps painful to know that, but God is inviting his people to come to rest and safety in himself in the meantime. As a father would speak to his child, the trouble is not yet over. Come, my child, come apart. Come for safety, come for rest here in the place, in the home, the abode of safety. Come apart, come into your chambers. And God is saying, come, my people. You are my people. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And God's people are dear to him, and that's why he cares for their safety. He cannot forget them. He has set his love upon them from eternity. They are his own people, and he has brought them into a special relation to himself. He's calling them my people. He has brought them into a state of reconciliation through Christ the Redeemer. He has washed away their sins. Christ's blood has washed away their sins. They are his own dear people. He calls them his own special treasure. Psalm 135 and verse 4 says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. The Lord counts his people as his jewels, and a person will take care of what is most precious to him or her. And the Lord cares for his people. They are valuable to him. They are even as his own eye. He views them as the apple of his eye. And so, if anyone hurts his people, it's as if they are hurting him. As Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's how much Christ identified himself with his people, that when Saul was persecuting Christians, he was actually persecuting Christ. God loves his people. They are dear to him. They are near to him. They are his special, peculiar treasure. And he is saying, surely they are my people. They are my people. He says in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse, at the end of the chapter there, he's calling them and he says, I will hear them. I will say it is my people and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Is this a relationship that you value? God values this relationship with his people. He cares for them. He loves them. He desires his people to be near him. They are my people. Are you from your heart saying, the Lord is my God? I desire him. I desire to serve him. I desire him to manifest himself to me through Christ. Well, the Lord hears the cries of his people, and he knows them. He knows what they're going through, and he is very ready to protect them. He says about his people in Psalm 105, verse 14, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So the Lord knows that they need protection, and he is caring for them every moment. As we read in Isaiah chapter 27, that the Lord is keeping his people, keeping his vineyard, and that's his church. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Every moment the Lord cares for his people. He knows that they are weak. The psalmist says, I am poor and needy. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. The psalmist says, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. What encouragement that is to God's people, that God is thinking about them continually. The Lord thinketh upon me. And he is saying, come, my people. Come, my people. He has promised them great things. And Jesus says to his poor, weak people, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What great things are spoken of them, what great things are promised to them. And yet they need to hear this loving call, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. Because they're still in danger. They're still in danger. They are still vulnerable. They need protection. They are not able to protect themselves. Their only protection is God himself. They cannot cope on their own. They cannot deal with difficulties of themselves. They need help, and they need a place of safety. And so the Lord calls them, come, my people. They need somewhere to hide. They need a place of refuge. In fact, God's people are actually called his hidden ones. Psalm 83, verse 3, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. So in other words, God's people are those, they are accustomed to hiding themselves in God himself for safety. They take refuge in God. They are hid. They are secluded. They are in God. That is as to their confidence and their trust in the Lord. They look to the Lord as their hiding place, and they are called God's hidden ones. And there are special times in which God's people need safety. They are always weak in themselves, always needing protection, but sometimes they need it even more, as it were. And that is when the judgments of God are in the earth. Indeed, the church desires God to work and to show his power in the world, as we considered earlier today. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And so God is threatening the wicked, and he will indeed not only warn, but judge. And he actually says in verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also will disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. And so what we are being told here is that God will not allow the wicked to triumph. There is a point at which they cannot continue, and they will not prevail against God's people ultimately. But after this point is reached, God will certainly pour out his indignation upon them. And that is what our text is telling us, to hide ourselves for a little moment until the indignation is overpassed. Right now there is indignation. There is judgment. God is punishing the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Generally, the judgments of God are to teach the nations. God is instructing. He is warning so that people will repent of their sins. But there is a point also when God will judge and take vengeance upon his enemies. The fire of his enemies shall devour them. God's glorious, zealous fire will consume his enemies, those who are impenitent and are determined to rebel against God. God will cast them into hell. We read that God will come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. It's as if he is coming either out of the temple, so that the heathen, they think, well, God is confined to the temple. He's not showing himself over here in Egypt or Syria or Babylon. But no, the point is God is going to come out of his holy place and demonstrate his power in these nations. Or God will manifest himself from heaven. People today, they talk about someone being up there. We don't know where he is. Someone up there. God is going to come down. He's going to manifest his power. He's going to come out of his holy place and demonstrate his power in punishing the nations. He will take vengeance on his enemies. He will avenge his people, because their blood has cried out to God and is reaching up to heaven. We read, the earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Remember, God said to Cain that his brother Abel's blood was crying to him. The earth which had opened her mouth to receive Abel's blood. Well, God is saying now the earth is not going to do that anymore. It's as if the blood will now come forth. The victims, they will be now revealed. They will all be rising up as witnesses against the nations that persecuted God's people. God is saying, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And Matthew Henry points out that the sins which seem to be buried in oblivion will be called to mind and called over again when the day of reckoning comes. The earth also shall disclose her blood, reveal her blood, the blood that she had soaked in from the martyrs and the persecuted ones. And that will now be revealed and shall no more cover her slain. It will not be buried any longer. Those who have been persecuted will now be come forth as witnesses, as it were. In other words, God is making inquisition for blood. He will deal with the nations, and what a fearful time it will be for the enemies of God. There's a set time when God will send judgments because he has heard the cries of his people. They cry to him day and night. Jesus says God is bearing long for them, but he will hear their cries. He will avenge them speedily. Let this encourage God's people. We do not wish to see anyone suffer, but we desire deliverance for the church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against his people. What this also means is that God is calling us to repentance, because judgment will begin in the house of God. And those who are hypocrites will be punished worse of all. Oh, what a call to turn to the Lord and flee to Christ. And when all of the judgments are happening, what will become of God's dear people? Those who are truly his own dear people, whom he loves and cares for, will they be safe? What will happen to them? What does God say to them? Come, my people. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. God calls his own. He calls his own to come and enter into their chambers. Well, let us consider the call to safety. the call to safety. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. When there is a storm outside, the rain is pelting and the wind is howling, well, we naturally go inside, stay inside, for protection. And God is calling his people to seek protection in his way, God's own way. And he's saying, go, my people, into your chambers, go into them. Remember, it's God's way. That's the only way to have real safety. You see, there's a temptation, perhaps even for some of the true ministers of God, to only give the sweet encouragements and promises, or to almost give the impression that there's nothing to worry about whatsoever. Well, that's just what the false prophets in the Old Testament would do. We're not to be like them, who basically told the people, you're God's people, you have nothing to worry about, everything's going to be just fine. Just live the way you are, just go on as normal. That's not God's way. That's not what the faithful ministers do. That would be to preach peace when there may not be peace. You see, God's faithful prophets and today his faithful ministers point the way to real peace by firm trust in the Lord, and wholehearted submission to his will. That's the only way to be safe in troublous times. The only way. So God is saying, come, my people. In other words, you can't just go on the way you are. There might be some change necessary. It's not by remaining as you are that you're going to be safe. You have to come. The word literally is walk. The word come is literally walk. Or even move. And God is saying, walk, my people. Rise, walk, move, come. Come to the place of safety. Come to where you'll truly be safe. Come to a condition of resting in the Lord, and which involves the use of means, the means of grace, by prayer, by meditation, by the Word of God, reading and hearing, pleading the promises, seeking God's face, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So when he says, come, God is being very specific. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. These are words that are given us not without reason, but they are teaching us with very specific instruction. So first of all, to come, to move, to walk is to go in a certain direction, and it clearly means come away, come apart. Come away from what? Come away from self, come away from self-reliance, come away from the world and its ways, come out from among them and be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing. If we do not wish to perish with the world, we need to make sure we're not of the world. Come away, come apart, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Trouble and anguish is coming. We need to come apart to God. We need to enter into our chambers. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. The word chambers, it means a room or a compartment in a building to provide privacy or safety. And you notice that the word is in the plural, chambers. And what chambers, what rooms, what compartments can we think of that we should come into? Well, we can begin with perhaps the literal chambers. Think about perhaps more what Jesus says very literally When you go into your closet, shut your door behind you and pray to your Father, which is in secret. How much are we giving the time that we need in the privacy of our room in secret prayer, so that we might give full expression to the reality of our needs and our desires for God's help? So we should think more about that, the chambers of devotion, the literal room of devotion and secret worship, to use Matthew Henry's words, to be private with God, to examine ourselves and commune with our own heart and humble ourselves before God. In other words, there should be devotion. If there's trouble in the world, there should be devotion, not diversion. God is not saying, speaking with reverence, come my people, go to your rooms and watch the television. Escape by diversions. Just think about things to pass the time. No. Come my people, enter into thy chambers and seek my face. Seek the Lord. And then we think of the chamber of our souls. Our own souls are like a chamber, a room, a little room that we can withdraw into our souls. And again, to come into a state of self-reflection and to ask ourselves in our souls, are we really resting upon the Lord? Or are we relying on something of our own? Are we depending upon our own strength? We're to be in secret with God within the recesses of our own souls. Or again, are we depending upon our own strength and our own innovations, our own ideas about how we can feel comfortable in distressing times? Do we have the attitude, well, don't you worry about me, I've got the internet to keep me going? Well, if that's our only basis of happiness, then what's going to happen if there's a blackout or the internet is not working and we're really on our own and we have nothing but God to look to? Well, if we're not trusting in God now, and he's not the source of our comfort and happiness now, how will we cope? What will our hope be when everything else is taken from us, as it will be eventually? We will all have to say goodbye to this world. What hope will we have then? We have to come into our chambers by self-examination, self-assessment. When there are troublous times, it is a more urgent call to, as Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Now is the time, if ever, to ask ourselves, where are we spiritually? What is our spiritual condition? If we're the Lord's people, have our hearts grown cold toward the Lord? What do we delight in most of all? What gives us most pleasure? Do we delight in God? Is Christ sweet to our souls? Or have we experienced spiritual decays? Do we still love to meditate on spiritual things? And we're to try our ways. You see, this is the exercise of soul that is most suitable in times of affliction, in times of trial, in times when the judgments of the Lord are in the earth. Are we responding the intended way, as it were? The inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Are we learning righteousness? Which way are we going? Jeremiah says, let us try our ways. Which path are we taking? Which way do we go? Not just with our feet, but with our thoughts. Where do our thoughts take us? What are our hearts set upon? What are our attitudes? Do our practices and views and the things that we like to do, do they meet with the approval of God's word, and are we seeking to glorify God in all these things? Well, we're called upon to withdraw into our souls and search our hearts and pray that God himself would help us do so, that the Lord himself would take the candlelight of his word and spirit and search us, and he would make us willing by his spirit to accept the truth, so that we would be willing to turn to the Lord away from whatever we discover to be wrong. We would turn to the Lord from any path of evil, any path that is not divinely approved. Well, this is, again, our duty. It is the honest response to afflictive conditions. When God's judgments are in the earth, there is a special call to come into our chambers of self-assessment. Come, my people. Come, my people, enter into the chamber of your soul to see if you are willing to learn and to follow me fully. The Lord is calling us. Come into your chambers. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. And coming into our chambers is coming to the Lord for safety and for security and for rest. God's people will respond favorably to this call. They will even delight in such tender words of the Lord in his word. Come, my people, come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. And when God's people hear such a call, surely their hearts will respond, Thy face, Lord, thou art calling me to seek thy face. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. The king is calling me into his own chambers. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. So God's people delight to draw near to God. That's when they're in their right mind. That's when they're spiritually exercised. They love to draw near to the Lord. So let us ask ourselves, does this describe me and my condition? Do I love to draw near to God? As Asaph says in Psalm 73, it is good that I draw near to God. And going into our chambers is going to the Lord in his presence, trusting in his attributes, depending upon God's infinite perfections, his power, his goodness, his faithfulness, his truth. So again, going into our chambers while there are problems and difficulties and storms in the world, figuratively speaking, it's not going to diversion, it's not going to something to distract us and keep us busy and occupied. That's not what God is saying. He's saying, come into your chambers of trusting in God. It's not mere escape. It's quietly waiting upon God and going to him for shelter. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So we're going to the Lord. If we're following the direction of this text, we're going by faith in Christ to God. It's by Christ that we find a way into these chambers so that we can hide ourselves in the Lord. And there we find security. We find, as Matthew Henry puts it, serenity of mind. Serenity. And therefore, we must put ourselves under divine protection. As the church calls to others in verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's the way to find safety, by trusting in the Lord. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. So the chambers of our own room in secret worship, the chamber of our soul, and the chamber of the divine perfections of God, trusting in him. Now, coming into our chambers is describing rest, seeking rest in our souls. Just like if you would come to your room at the end of a long day, working hard, you go to your room for rest. Well, coming into our chamber is an emblem of being at rest in the Lord, resting upon the Lord. So this is a sign of quietly waiting upon God. There are judgments out there. There are difficulties, troubles, calamities. God is calling us to come in to himself, waiting upon him until the indignation passes over, until the storm of judgment is gone. We're to be quietly waiting upon the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. And God is calling us to come into a state of composure, resting on the Lord. So there's quietness, calmness in this, in coming into our chambers, waiting upon the Lord. There is submission. It's not murmuring and fretting. That's not being quiet. It's not the state that God is calling us into, that coming into the chambers of resting upon him. It's the very opposite of blaming others and accusing people and fretting all the time. Well, if that's the way we are, if we're like that, then certainly we're not in a restful mental condition. Now, fretting is not the way to have peace. But waiting upon the Lord is quiet submission to God's will and also endurance. The storm may feel like it's a long time, the storm of troubles in the world, the judgments of God displayed in various calamities. It may feel like a long time, but waiting upon God involves endurance, patiently waiting upon God. And that's what is brought before us when the church says in verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee," whose mind is stayed on the Lord because he trusted in thee. This is the way to have rest, by keeping our minds on the Lord, the one who is in control of all things and will exercise his perfections for the good of the church, keeping our minds stayed upon the Lord, focused on him, constantly thinking about God and depending on him. So again, we're thinking about quietly waiting upon God. We're in the chamber of resting upon the Lord and waiting upon him. It involves composure and submission and endurance, the stayed mind, but also expectation. Waiting on the Lord involves expectation. If we're in our chambers, literal rooms, waiting out a literal storm, well, we know that we're not going to be there forever in our room. We'll come out again when the storm is over. So we expect that. So when it comes to spiritual waiting upon God in a spiritual chamber of rest, then there is expectation. We are waiting upon God with expectation. We are looking eagerly to him to fulfill his word to us and bring us through. We're not giving up in despair, but we are waiting upon God with confident expectation. And we're waiting upon him to act for us and to deliver us. Well, here is a unique, wonderful combination. When there is confident expectation and yet there is quietness of soul, which is opposed to murmuring and fretting and complaining. It's a wonderful combination of submission and confidence, hope in the Lord, calmly, quietly waiting upon God with that eager expectation. What gives us hope is partly and very much this, that there is forgiveness with the Lord, that in spite of all of our failings and sins, we're to hope in him, knowing that with the Lord is forgiveness. As the psalmist says in Psalm 130 and verse 7, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." So we look to the Lord to forgive our innumerable failings, our fretting and murmuring, and seek his grace to quietly wait upon him, not passive, not despairing, but actively waiting upon God, expecting him to work for us. Enter thou into thy chambers. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Shut thy doors about thee. That brings before us the fact that while God is calling us to come to himself, we should stay near to him. We're not to go out again into the place of danger. We're to enter our chamber and stay there. In fact, we're to shut the door about us, behind us. Not open it again, but stay there in the chamber. Enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. It's like Israel, when God was going to punish Egypt by slaying all the firstborn, God told them that after you sprinkle the blood on the two side posts and the upper door posts, that none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. You must wait till the indignation is overpast. You must not go out at the door. Shut your door behind you. So it was with Rahab. She had to stay in the house while Joshua and the people of Israel conquered Jericho. So it is that God tells us to abide in him, to remain in the chamber, closing the door behind us. So we can put it this way. We might say that we're trusting in the Lord Jesus and we're looking to the blood of Christ. But that will only be evident, really, if there's repentance and obedience. If we say that we're going to Jesus and we're sheltering beneath the blood and then go out again into sin, well then, that's just endangering our souls. And if we persist in willful rebellion, well, that's a sure sign that we've never been saved. But we must not only trust in Christ, but stay near him in obedience, in the chamber of obedience. Close the door behind us. But when we think about trust, we're to trust in the Lord and close ourselves off to every other source of trust. As John Calvin puts it, let there be no chink open for the devil to come in. We're not to be opening the door a little bit to other sources of hope. We're to trust only in Christ. Yes, we use the means, of course we do. We're to use medicine at the appropriate time and other means of safety, but they are means, they're not sources of trust. We're to trust only in the Lord. So in the spiritual chamber, come in and close the door, shut the door behind you. Make sure that you're safe by trusting only in Christ. Close your heart to everything else as to your ultimate safety and rest. This also perhaps reminds us to make our calling and election sure. When you close the door, you lock it, you make sure it's shut. You might pull it back a little to make sure it really is shut. Well, we are to make sure that we're in Christ, examining ourselves, making our calling and election sure, not resting in a mere profession, not relying upon what others think about us. That is a very dangerous path. That's not the way to be sure you're going to heaven, just by what other people think of you. No, look to the Word, examine your heart and life by the evidences of grace that are revealed in the Scriptures, but also to be steadfast. Shut the door about you. Make sure it is sure. It's sound. It's shut. And so this is a call to be steadfast, to be seeking more grace, to be more determined. As a door that is fastened shut, we should make sure that we have real grace and we are resolved to go forward in duty. And remember, these are spiritual chambers of trusting in the Lord and seeking rest in him. It's not a call to stop doing our duties and be more lax in the activities that God calls us to do in terms of children obeying their parents and people being diligent in their occupation at work and and raising children in the family and so on. God is calling us to diligence. And this very call here, shut thy doors about thee, is calling us to steadfastness. Close yourself into duty, and what God is calling you to do, do it with your might. Be steadfast in it. And stay near the Lord and depend upon Him for strength in it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Staying near the Lord. Enter the chamber and shut thy door about thee. Leaning upon the Beloved, we're to be abiding in Christ, staying in Him, abiding in Him by depending on Him, constantly thinking about Christ, and by meditation and believing thoughts of Him, be leaning upon the Beloved. And then we read, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. So we're to seek safety. Again, that's where it's all leading to, ultimate protection in the Lord. We are saved from wrath by Christ. Just like Noah was ordered to go into the ark, and we read that God shut him in. And God is calling us to enter our chambers. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Pray that God would shut us in, and He would keep us safe in Himself. And we know that we are safe in Him. We know that believing in Christ, evident by obedience, our state is secure, and we will never fall from grace. We have the assurance. Jesus has told us that His people are in His hand, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of His hand. Paul the Apostle assures us, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Our real spiritual and eternal life is secluded, safe in Christ, so that we can boldly acknowledge with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. It's the word of God that assures us we're safe. It's not our feelings. That may help us when God is granting His presence and we feel strong in Him. That may give assurance to us, but ultimately our assurance is found in the word. Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. It's the word that tells us that God will give His people grace to endure to the end, that they will be preserved, the final perseverance of the saints. That's a doctrine found in the Word of God. And so we know that we are safe. If we're in Christ, we are safe. If Christ is precious to us, if we hate sin and we love to do His will, that's the evidence that we are safe, we are hid in Christ. And so we're safe from the judgments of this world. People might be concerned about great tribulation coming. Well, friends, we're already in tribulation. It may become worse. It might be worse in the future. The nation is certainly getting ripe for judgment. But we must not fear. We ought not to fear, and we will not fear if we're entering our chambers. God is calling us again and again, fear not. Fear not, I will help thee. Like David, he was not afraid. Why? Because he was saying that the Lord is his light, the Lord is his strength. He says, of whom shall I be afraid? He'll be afraid of no one because he's trusting in the Lord. But what about the judgments in the world? Will they affect us, you might be asking? Well, we have no promise that we will be kept from all temporal calamities that come on the earth. Some of the Lord's people have suffered in the general troubles that have come on the nations when the troubles came on the nations for their sin. Even God's people have suffered. But even regarding temporal calamities that God sends upon the nations in judgment, God may be pleased to keep us literally away from that harm. We're to look to Him for safety in all things, from disease, from accidents and tragedies. We look to the Lord for safety. And God has often indeed kept his people safe in regard to the literal troubles that occurred. And we think about the Christians that were in the time of the Jewish revolt in 70 AD. They were providentially preserved. They were permitted to flee to Pella so that they were safe there. And it was Jerusalem destroyed, but many Christians were in Pella, and so they were safe. And so the Lord is able to keep us from harm even in this world. But even if we do suffer the same troubles of others, God will keep us from the real evil of the troubles. As Matthew Henry puts it, if we recommend ourselves to God to hide us, he will hide us either under heaven or in heaven. He will hide us either under heaven or in heaven. So not a hair of our head shall perish. God will keep us. He will take care of us as if not a single hair was singed. God will keep us. You see, it's the soul that we're seeking shelter for in God. God will keep us. He will keep us from denying him. He will keep us from despair. He will preserve our hearts with his comfort and his cheering presence. He will give us joy unspeakable and full of glory, so that we will say with the psalmist, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. And finally, one of the ways that God supports his people is by assuring them that the troubles are not forever. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, not a long time, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. In the third place, the short duration. Because in comparison with the great things God will do for his people, the troubles are small. When you think of eternity and the blessed condition of God's people, the tribulation that they go through in the world is comparatively short. How short? But for a moment. You can read Paul, who says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's because he's looking at the things which are not seen. He's not looking at things which are seen. If we're just focused upon the troubles in this world, well then, we'll despair. We'll be ready to give up almost. But we have to look above. We're looking at the eternal blessedness of God's people. Then we'll be assured that the trials are relatively small. The afflictions, they're of short duration. And we're to go into our chambers of the Lord and his power and his faithfulness to his people and hide ourselves there for a little moment until the indignation has gone. Because it will go. It will pass over. It's not forever. God even says about his people, I will not contend forever, for the spirit should fail before me. And God would not have his people's spirit broken and fail. We need to be like David. He says that he is looking to the Lord. Psalm 57 and verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. We're greatly encouraged by knowing that the calamities will not be forever. It's not permanent. This life, this world, we're just traveling through. But we're looking forward to the resurrection morning, where the church acknowledges, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. God will send his power. He will raise up his people so that they will be brought to perfect blessedness in the presence of God forever, so that the final deliverance will come. God will destroy Satan's kingdom, and his kingdom of grace will be consummated in heaven. But even in the meantime, we're praying that the indignation would be overpassed, because God has promised better days for the church. Yes, the golden age of the church, when the beast and false prophet will be cast into a lake of fire, and the enemy will be greatly restrained, Satan will be bound 1,000 years, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Then God's people will be like men that dreamed. It will be amazing, astonishing. A period of rest and blessing beyond what the world has ever experienced. So we have great encouragement. The indignation will be overpassed. And then the consummation of the kingdom in glory, where sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, in the meantime, we're to come into our chambers. We're to be asking, what is my duty? We must not be like those who will not see the hand of God. They're saying, this is all by chance. It happens to one. It happens to all. We'll all have to go through this sometime. That's not the language of God's people. They are seeking the Lord. What is the mind of the Lord? What is God saying to us by the judgments that we go through? And what God is saying to us is, come, my people. Come, my people. Enter thou into thy chambers, and so on. But are we his people? Are we his people? There's only one way to be ready to experience whatever God will have us go through in this world, whatever we witness in this world. There's only one way to be ready. And that is to seek an interest in Christ, to come to Jesus and to rest firmly upon him, to flee from the wrath to come, because wrath is coming upon the children of disobedience. But go to Jesus for refuge from the storm of wrath. Enter into the chamber of salvation in Christ. Look to his wounds. Look to his pierced hands. Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then you'll be safe to all eternity. And you will be like God's people. You will know that God is calling you his own. Come, my people. Perhaps God's weary people are even now struggling when they, some of them, may see death approaching and they dread the King of Terrors. But God is saying to you, enter into your chambers too. You'll be safe in Christ because he has taken the sting out of death. Enter into your chamber, child of God. It will all be behind you before you know it. So trust in the Lord, and the glorious King will bring you into his chambers forever. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, enable us to hear thy call to us, that we would indeed turn from sin, we would come to Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That is thy call to us, to each one of us. And coming to Christ, O Lord, may we be assured that we are thy people, that thou art calling us to come into our chambers, that we would withdraw into our souls and search our hearts and try our ways, and that we would come to Christ for rest. We would come to our God, who is infinite in power and able to give encouragement and consolation, strengthening our hearts amidst all the troubles that we see in the world. We know that we will be safe. We know that nothing can hurt us, really. Thou wilt keep us from evil. Thou wilt compass us about with songs of deliverance, so that we will praise thee forever and ever. Be gracious to each one of us. Bless each family, each home, and cause every one of us to seek thee and seek rest in Christ, and forgive our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 at verse 113. Verse 113. I hate the thoughts of vanity, but love thy law do I. My shield and hiding place thou art, I on thy word rely. All ye that evildoers are, from me depart away, for the commandments of my God I purpose to obey. According to thy faithful word, uphold and establish me, that I may live, and of my hope ashamed never be. Hold thou me up, so shall I be in peace and safety still, and to thy statutes have respect continually I will. Psalm 119, these four stanzas from verse 113. I hate the thoughts of vanity, but love thy law do I.